I invite you once again to take your Bibles, if you have them, or a Bible from the chair underneath the chair in front of you, or your smartphone or your tablet. I tried using my tablet a few weeks ago. I'll never do that again. I'm strictly low tech. We're talking about the Jesus way, the will of God as a way of life. We've been covering this subject for the entire fall. Today is our last Sunday, but let me just say, it is much more than a subject. The will of God is good. It's the best way to live. There is so much that is laid out for us in Scripture about what God intends for human life and how we are supposed to live. There is also, as we learned last week, great mystery. There is the hidden will of God, those things we can't figure out. Those times when we bump into things in life when it just seems not to make sense, but we know God is at work. We just can't see how. There's also the revealed will of God. What we learned last week is that we always need to keep doing the revealed will of God, even when, and especially when, we can't figure out the hidden will of God. There's so much about living the will of God that is good. Today we come to what it means to deal with suffering. We're going a little bit deeper into that subject. And in order to introduce that subject to us, I want to read to us one of the passages about suffering that is in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's a very important passage. It's a passage that God has used to encourage me in times of toughness in the past. And so let's listen very carefully to God's word this day as it begins in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come once again, O Father, not only through this written word, but through your living word, Jesus, who through the power of the Holy Spirit makes himself known to us through this text and through your word. And he is the one whom we follow in seeking out and living out your will. This we pray in his strong and saving name. Amen. From 1990 to 98, this was my town. Laurel and I lived in a town called Ouray, Colorado. And if I had a laser pointer, I don't, I could tell you, I can see my house from here. It's a wonderful place to live. There was only one problem. It snowed in the winter a lot. There was one winter, I'm not making this up, when the weather pattern shifted and every Saturday night for 12 weeks in a row in the winter, it snowed 20 inches or more. I am not making this up. And it was my job to shovel the walk in front of the church. I remember thinking, Lord, could you possibly make it snow on Thursday night? Sadly, however, in March of 1992, in the midst of one of those storms, there was a snow avalanche on Red Mountain Pass, just south of town. This is that actual road, and this is that actual snow slide chute. When it was running one time during the day, and someone got a photograph of it. Laurel and I were awakened with a telephone call at 3 a.m. Two of our local snowplow drivers had been buried under 15 feet of snow in that snow slide. The weather conditions were so unstable that rescuers couldn't reach them, and both men were pretty much given up for dead. What a terrible day that was for our entire town. The whole town gathered in the community center and in the homes of the two snowplow drivers. One of the snowplow drivers did die, Eddie Immel, good friend of mine. His kids were in our youth group. But about 18 hours after the avalanche hit and everyone had given up, both men, the other driver, a man named Danny Jaramillo, rang the police station in town from an emergency phone in a snow shed up on the highway. How had he survived? He had done two things. First, he got his bearings. He got his bearings. And then he ate his way out. Slowly and painstakingly, Danny burrowed through 15 feet of snow, creating a way out by ingesting the snow in front of him. Avalanches are extremely powerful. They knock you off your feet and bury you under a mountain of snow. It's impossible to know exactly where you are, impossible to know which way is up and which way is down and which way is out. The only way to figure out your position is to drop something. A coin, a glove, a tool of some kind. Danny, being completely buried, got his bearings by dropping his flashlight. He knew that where the flashlight landed was down, and he knew that the opposite direction was up. Down was hypothermia and death. Up was survival and life. He ate his way through the snow to safety and to life. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is like that flashlight for me. It's not the whole story about dealing with difficulty and suffering, not by any means. Difficulty and suffering are major realities in life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, never treats them simplistically, never gives pat answers, never speaks in cliches. In fact, the Bible as a whole treats human suffering with great respect. It faces suffering head on and then goes on to interact with suffering in a variety of honest and serious ways. It even uses a range of words to describe suffering. Some of the Bible's words for suffering capture the annoying irritations of life, like the kind of day when we're running late for work or school and hit nothing but red lights. How does that happen? And then we get interrupted all day by people and phone calls, and then completely forget to stop by for milk and lettuce on the way home. That's called irritation or friction suffering. Other words for suffering capture the slow drip, drip of a difficult marriage or chronic back pain or a boring job. Some of the Bible's words for suffering capture the catastrophes of life and their ongoing impact, and they do have an ongoing impact, like receiving a diagnosis of cancer or losing a job, like a hurricane or an economic meltdown or the death of someone that we know and love. Still other words capture the kind of suffering that results from the presence of evil in the world and the practice of evil by some human beings, like genocide or terrorism or sex trafficking. All of this is a part of life, and the Bible interacts with all of it realistically, seriously, and deeply. So today, based upon all of Scripture and also Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, I want to share with us four ways to deal with suffering when we encounter it, four actions to take. For this too is the will of God for us. And this is what it looks like to walk the Jesus way. Four actions to take when we encounter suffering. The first thing we can and need to do when we encounter suffering is to keep trusting God. Now, in the midst of suffering, trusting God is hard work. And it's a choice we have to make. It is a decision we make. It is not a feeling. One component of suffering is that we usually can't see very far ahead. We can't see things clearly. We can't make out what God is doing. So we have to keep the long-term big picture in mind. We have to remember that God is committed always to redeeming the world and us in every situation we face, even when we can't see anything at all. Here's an example of this. My brother-in-law, Jonathan, came to visit Laurel and me right after we moved here in the summer of 2007. He not only saw Mount Hood with his eyes, he and I visited Timberline Lodge, and then we hiked up to McNeil Point together. He and I really saw Mount Hood. Then Jonathan came back at Christmas time and was here for an entire week, but never saw anything but gray skies. He never saw the mountain at all. He came back in 2008. Same thing. We saw the mountain in August when he wasn't here, but at Christmas time, no sightings at all. Not until 2009 did Jonathan, in coming back for the third Christmas, ever even catch another glimpse of Mount Hood. He was delighted to finally see the mountain in all of its winter splendor, but he had not for a moment doubted its existence. He knew it was there all the time and was never fooled by appearances. Suffering has a way of seeming to make God invisible too. But God is even bigger and more solid than Mount Hood, more real and more dependable and more certain. So one way we eat our way through suffering is to keep trusting God even when we can't see him. Romans chapter 5 puts it this way. We also rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. I want to point out something. It does not say we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, I'm suffering. Isn't that wonderful? Let me rejoice. It doesn't say that. It says in the midst of suffering, rejoice. Why? Because we know that God is at work, even if we can't see it, to bring about something good, not only in our lives, but for the entirety of God's plan for the world. That suffering is never wasted. Keep on trusting God. The second thing we can do to get through suffering is to engage in lament. If the Old Testament is any indication, the Jews were wonderful complainers. Thank God for God working through them to teach us how to do the same thing. Psalm 13 is just one small example of this, and it's a good one. Let me just quote the first few verses for you. This is in the Psalms, which teach us how to pray. This is a prayer we are supposed to be able to pray. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, O Lord? Let me ask a question. When was the last time you prayed to God like that, talked with God like that? But complaining like this, which is known as lament, has a prominent place throughout the Bible. It's not just permitted, it seems to be encouraged. And here's why. Anger, sorrow, pain, and loss have to be prayed. Unprayed, unlamented suffering turns into rage and bitterness over time. But also over time, God transforms prayed suffering, lamented suffering, into what Paul talks about through the rest of this passage. When we lament our suffering, even while we rejoice in the midst of it, God turns it into endurance, character, and best of all, hope. Lament, as the Bible teaches us how to do it, is intensely honest and intensely personal conversation with God about our sufferings and the suffering of the world. And it's one of the ways we eat our way through adversity and suffering. It transforms the lead of suffering into the gold of hope, but only if we use it as one of the actions we take in the midst of suffering. The third thing we can do is to stay alert for glimpses of God's goodness and love. Stay alert. Now, honestly, sometimes things are so bad that these glimpses of God's goodness and love are far and few between, but they are there. C.S. Lewis compiled a list of examples of this in his book, The Problem of Pain. It included things like this: a few moments of happy love, even if it's only a few moments. A landscape that displays its beauty. A symphony. A glad and joyous meeting with friends. Maybe even just watching a football game. In other words, there are experiences that give us a momentary break or a diversion from our suffering. Experiences that remind us that God is real. Experiences that impart to us a clear assurance or confidence. But we have to stay on alert for these sorts of things. Here's an example of someone who practiced this kind of alertness in very difficult, even frightening circumstances. Benjamin Weir. Benjamin was a Presbyterian missionary in Lebanon. In 1984, he was taken hostage by terrorists and held for 16 months, 14 of those months, in solitary confinement. Ben managed to stay on the alert for glimpses of God's goodness and love. Chained every day and every night to a radiator in a bare room, God became especially real and present to him in the ordinary things around him in the room. For example, a circular piece of iron in the ceiling that had once supported a light fixture symbolized for Ben the eye of God watching over him. He said he would look at that piece of iron for hours at a time, knowing that God was watching over him. Two round plastic covers protecting electric junctions became for him like the ears of God, reminding him that God was hearing his prayers. Slats in the window shutters that he counted symbolized for him particular members of the Christian community that he knew by name and that he knew were praying for him and for whom he began to pray. Pockmarks in the plaster on the wall became for him a calendar that reminded him, listen to this, it reminded him to save just a little bit of bread from his supper every Saturday evening so that every Sunday morning he could share with all God's people around the world the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which he did every week for his entire confinement. He stayed alert in the midst of that terrible suffering for glimpses, for reminders of God's goodness and love. And this is also one of the ways that we eat our way through our adversities and suffering. And the fourth thing that we can do to eat our way through suffering very appropriately for this weekend in particular is to practice gratitude. We can give thanks. Here's an old prayer from the Book of Common Prayer from the Episcopal Church that Laurel and I happen to love, perhaps because we need it so much. And here's how it prays. It's good old-fashioned prayer language. I love it. We beseech thee, loving Father, to pour into our hearts the grace of an abounding gratitude that we may ever praise and glorify thee for the goodness and mercy that have followed us all the days of our life. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? And we especially love the phrase, the grace of an abounding gratitude. What this prayer implies is that on our own, we aren't very good at giving thanks or feeling thankful. That, in fact, we need to be given gratitude as a gift from the hands of God. Gratitude, even gratitude, is a gift of grace that God gives us, which he then asks us to utilize and use. And we all know it is especially hard to feel grateful in the midst of adversity and suffering. But we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And what we sometimes forget is that this tradition had its origins in suffering. 102 pilgrims landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts in December of 1620. They experienced a perilous winter, terrible weather, rampant disease, inadequate food, inadequate shelter. Nearly half of them died. Talk about suffering. But the following fall, the remaining 53 had a good harvest, and so they held a harvest festival from which we get our thanksgiving. They invited 91 of the local Native Americans. They feasted together for 3 days. Boy, they did it right. I only get leftovers for one day after Thanksgiving. That's because I'm such a piglet, I eat them all. The pilgrims, in the midst of their suffering, which was still fresh in their hearts and minds, gave thanks to God, but oh my, it was a costly gratitude. Yet they offered it. It can be really hard to give thanks in the midst of adversity and suffering, and yet practicing gratitude right in the middle of suffering is one of the ways we eat our way through it. All of our sufferings and all of your sufferings are unique, and God knows this, and eating our way through them is often a long, slow process. But these four things, trusting God, engaging in lament, staying alert, and giving thanks, do help. They aren't a quick fix, but they do help us stay in course on the Jesus way, in walking with Christ, in following the will of God. And the witness of those who have suffered in Christ is consistent with Romans chapter 5 and its end result. Let's listen to these verses one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and by the way, I want to point out, that is past tense language. In Jesus Christ, we have been justified. It is final. It is complete. It is wrapped up. There is nothing left to do. When Jesus died on the cross, remember what he said? It is finished. We have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God. A wholeness, a completeness in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are placed by God firmly on our feet in Christ no matter what comes. It is from that place and that position that Paul then talks about suffering. And we boast, he says, in the hope of the glory of God. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. And then he moves into suffering. Not only so, but we even glory in our sufferings because we know. We don't guess. We don't wonder. He says, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love through his Holy Spirit into our hearts. There was, as you can imagine, great thanksgiving when Danny Jaramillo turned up alive out of that avalanche. The whole town woke up. It was 2 a.m, almost 24 hours later. The whole town woke up and celebrated in the streets, along with deep lament over his coworker Eddie, who died. Through it all, those of us who went through that experience together found ourselves closer to God and more willing to pray these words than ever before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This series cannot answer all our questions about the will of God, but it can and certainly has set us squarely on the road with Jesus, who goes before us, sometimes carrying us, sometimes leading us into the glorious will of God, not only as our Savior, but also as our Shepherd, on his path, which is a way of life. And to that life, I invite you now as I pray for us. O Lord, your will is good. It is the best path. Much of it is clear and almost never easy to do. But you have united us with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we live daily in his power. Some of your will is mystery, and we trust you when we cannot see the future. Today I pray that you would grant us your endurance and your healing in the midst of any suffering that we are going through now or that which might come in the future, so that we might always bring glory to your name through it all. In the name of Christ, amen.